Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing unto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. We'll briefly bow in prayer again. Lord, as we come to thy truth, we thank thee for it. We praise thee for this book of the Ephesians. Plenty of doctrine, and then followed by plenty of practice. Clean divide, chapters 1 to 3, and then 4 to 6. And Lord, we know that every time we come to the book, that's what we should be asking ourselves. Well, where is the teaching? What is attracting and holding to its attention my mind and my thoughts? And then how can I live out this teaching in my daily experience? So may the word come to our hearts in power and be worked out in our lives by the grace and the strength of God the Holy Spirit. In thy name we pray. Amen. Keeping on the theme, and again we're dropping back into Operation Andrew to some degree, and at least bringing linkage to bear on that, and then moving away from Operation Andrew into further thoughts about soul winning. So it was to win souls last week, and tonight seven reasons to win souls. And we have been emphasizing that soul winning is the main business of every single child of God. And if we want to really impress that upon our mind that it is our business, then ask a couple of questions. For example, what is meant by winning a soul? What does that involve? Well, it means bringing in the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10, it means as well raising, not us, but the power of God, raising the dead. And we read that passage deliberately tonight, of course, in Ephesians 2 and the verse 1, that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but later quickened. And so that soul that was out there in its lost condition, that was totally dead towards God and towards grace, it is brought into that saving union and vital contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes to know him as Savior and crown and follow him as Lord. Then to save a soul as well is to catch that soul, take it away from the burning and from the tempest and from all this world's old confusion. And we find that kind of a thought coming through in Luke 5 and verse 10. To see a soul saved is to see it added unto the Lord. That was the word that was used in the days of the early church. There were added to the church such as should be saved. Acts 5 and verse 14 doesn't simply talk about added to the church, but actually added to the Lord. And so not merely to the local body of regenerated souls, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is united to the body of Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 1 and the verse 18. So every soul that is saved, that is what happens to them. Only God can do it. Only he can do the work of quickening that's needed. And again, that's Ephesians 2 and 1. Only he can do the saving. That's Ephesians 2 and the verse 8. Only he can do the word that we have over in Colossians, the chapter 1, the verse 13, the translating out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. It is only the Lord who can do the cleansing. 1 John 1 and 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And yet, as one hymn writer has put it, you are the finger of God today. He is using us in filling us by his Spirit, leading us by his grace, so that we might be brought in contact with the souls that he is going to win. John 1:41, back to Operation Andrew, very much there in that particular verse, and in the next verse where Andrew is bringing his brother Peter to the Lord. What is meant by winning a soul? All that we have just said. And then in what sense, a second question, in what sense is every Christian meant to be a soul winner? Well, we ought to be always at the disposal of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be used, sent on an errand by his Holy Spirit to bring the lost into contact with him. We should be a soul winner in this sense. We should always have that caring spirit that has eyes that are open, that are looking across the horizon in front of us, seeing souls who are perishing in front of our eyes. And then again, we should be a soul winner in this sense, that we are reflecting the grace and the love of Christ unto others all around. Acts 4 and the verse 13 is pivotal there. So seven reasons why we should be engaged in winning souls. Number one, the Word of God commands us to win souls. It's as simple as that, as basic as this. The Word of God commands you and I to go out and to win souls. We have our marching orders, very famously in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, our Lord, go ye into all the world, and in Mark 16 and 15, very similar words. Mark's version of the same command, of course. So our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word, has commanded us to be soul winners. When we think of that, we've got many others, that is Luke 2 and 49, Luke 4, 18 to 19, John 17, 18 to 21. God's commands, of course, are always his enablings. He does not simply say, do this and then leave us powerless and floundering in wonder. Well, Lord, you've told us to do a thing that we can't do. It's impossible to us. Well, of course it is. But when God commands us, he gives the necessary power to fulfill that command every single time. So the first reason that we should be winning souls, the Word of God commands us to win souls. The second reason, the promises of God, they encourage us to win souls. And away back in the book of Job, and the chapter 22 and 29, and then Psalm 50 and 23, and Psalm 126 and 6, and that's, of course, he that goeth forth and weepeth, Ecclesiastes 11 and 1, where we are encouraged to cast our bread upon the waters, verse 6 as well, Mark 1, 17 and 18, being fishers of men, Luke 5 and 10, and so the promises of God are that he will be with us, helping us. He will encourage us to go out and to win the lost for him. So you and I can't say, yes, it's my mission, I've heard about that, to go out and seek the lost for Christ, follow in his footsteps, but really, what incentive do I have for doing this? All the encouragement we could ever require to win the lost for Christ, we have it in God's promises. Not only that, is what we consider tonight. The Word of God commands us to win souls. The promises of God encourage us to win souls. But the power of God enables us to win souls. We can't do it by ourselves. We have said that, and we can say that every single day because we need to remind ourselves of that. It is not by might nor by power, that is human might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4 and 6. And in Luke 24, 49, and in Acts 1 and 8, we have the disciples told, stay in that upper room, keep praying, pleading with God, look for the power to descend, wait until that power does come down, and then go out and carry the word of witness to all and sundry around you. And so the same command comes to us. And if you and I say, well, you know, it's a daunting task. It's something that's way beyond my ability. You're putting me out of my comfort zone here. This is not really me. I'm not built this way. Well, Jeremiah said that. And he complained, and Moses said that, and he said, it's not my kind of field. Lord, you've made a mistake here. In other words, send me or ask me to do something else. God says, I will be with your mouth. The Holy Spirit, he will give you words and wisdom. And any excuse we make in that department then is answered right here, leaving us without excuse entirely. The Word of God commands us to win souls. The promises of God encourage us to win souls. The power of God enables us to win souls. And then the touch of God ordains us to win souls. And I'm thinking when I use those words of some of our ministers, our elders, being ordained into the work of eldership or of the ministry. And I know the COVID pandemic has changed things around in virtually every field, but I see over in England there, whenever our brother Knowles, and we're glad he's got a call from Lewis to London, has taken up the ministry there, and all hands were laid on him there, so the practice is now being resumed and returned. And I'm thinking of the way in which hands are laid upon that minister or elder's head, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he touches us, and the touch of his hand on mine is exactly what I and you need as we are going out to serve him. The fact of the matter is, we have been chosen from eternity, and in John 15 and 16, our Lord emphasizes that, chosen that ye may bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Ephesians 1 and 4 is emphasizing when we were chosen from eternity. We were chosen by the Lord of glory, no less, and we were chosen to do the work of seeking the lost. Ephesians 2 and 10. We are his workmanship, Paul writes, and he has ordained us unto good works, and the best of the good works that we ever can do is to reach out to those who are perishing around us. And so here are some reasons why you and I should want to be soul winners in the Lord's vineyard. The Word of God commands us to win souls. The promises of God encourage us to win souls. The power of God enables us to win souls. And then we have the touch of God ordaining us to win souls. And we come to a fifth out of seven reasons here. The sight of God challenges us to win souls. Lift up your eyes. Who said that but our Savior himself? Lift up your eyes, and behold, the fields that are white already to harvest. He already had the sight, and he wanted those surrounding him, following on after him, carrying his gospel, he wanted them to see what he was able to see. And that's what we need to see today, the sight of God, what he is seeing, because that will challenge us to win souls. He definitely sees the need, those lost things. Luke 15 and 4 and 8 and 17 and 24. John 3 and verse 18 sees a world under condemnation, something that Nicodemus couldn't understand or see at that moment in time. John 3 and 36 as well. Ephesians 2 and 12, Ephesians 4 and the verse 18. What our Lord sees. And I'm sure you've read many times and been challenged by what is written in Psalm 142 and the verse 2. And we'll just refer to that momentarily, but Psalm 142 in the verse 4, rather, I looked, here is a cry of distress. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So there was no care in that heart. And there wasn't the person who was heartless. He wasn't even looking in his direction. He was studiously avoiding him. There was no man that would know me, he said. And the word is acknowledge. Wouldn't even acknowledge the fact that he was there, that he existed, that he had a need. Could anybody quote Psalm 142, verse 4 about me? Could they quote it about you? It's quite a dagger. It's like Saul's javelin coming our way. No man cared for my soul. May no soul ever tumble into hell, pointing at us, saying they didn't care. Let's have the sight of God. That's what we need to capture ourselves. Lord, open our eyes. And then, coming on these reasons to the sixth one, the Word of God commands us to win souls. The promises of God encourage us to win souls. The power of God enables us to win souls. The touch of God ordains us to win souls. And the sight of God challenges us to win souls. Sixthly, the opportunities from God prompt us to win souls. And I'm thinking in the realm of Revelation. Chapter 3, one of God's words to the seven churches here. And we've got the verse 8 in Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord is saying, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. When is the Lord saying that to us? He's saying it each and every day. He's saying it all through the day. He's telling us, I am the one who is opening the doors. And by prayer, by a friendly word, by the handing of some gospel literature to those who are in need, there are many, many ways, a whole multitude of ways, whereby we can go through the door that God has opened. Maybe not, as they would say, turn Turk and run away. Go the opposite direction. When God has opened the door and it's wide and the opportunity is there, may we say, Lord, to thy glory I'm going to take it. Give me the words. Give me the help. May I do exactly what I should do here, and may those activities be used for God to his glory. If we are ready, if we are eager, the doors will open and they'll keep opening. Opportunities from the Lord. seventh reason why we should be setting ourselves to win souls. The Word of God commands us to win souls. The promises of God encourage us to win souls. The power of God enables us to win souls. The touch of God ordains us to win souls. The sight of God challenges us to win souls. The opportunities from God prompt us to win souls. And then finally, the sacrifice by God stirs us to win souls. The sacrifice by God stirs us to win souls, because we know he didn't just see the need. He met the need. He did everything that had to be done. The hymn writer said, when I could not come to where he was, he came to me. And as that babe in Bethlehem, a body hast thou prepared me, a body in which to bleed, to suffer, to die. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. I come to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15 and the verse 20. They emphasize how we should be his ambassadors. How the love of Christ burning in our heart, fueled by Calvary, should constrain us to be out searching for men and for women. He has given us all for us. How can we hold back from him? As Studd famously said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Ezekiel 33, 7 and 8, be a watchman. Daniel 12 and 3, those that win souls, they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And surely that's what we want to be on that heavenly shore. I'm going to close with a poem, part of a poem, by Mary Booth. And back in the early days, when the Salvation Army was firing on all cylinders and was much more concentrated on the souls rather than the bodies of men, those folk had a passion. And it's a passion we all need today. Oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a striving within me. Oh, for his power every day. Oh, for a heart like my Savior, who being in agony prayed, such caring for others, Lord, give me. On my heart, let the burden be laid. My Father, I long for this passion to pour myself out for the lost, to lay down my life to save others, to pray, whatever the cost. Lord, teach me. Oh, teach me this secret. I'm hungering this lesson to learn, this passionate passion for others, for this blessed Jesus I yearn. This passionate passion for others. For this blessed Jesus I yearn. May that be our prayer. Not just a poem that we hear. May it be our petition before the Lord's throne.